In our studies in the life of Hezekiah, we're coming today to begin a consideration of the inscription of the king. You have there in verse 9 of this chapter that we have just read, mention made of the writing of Hezekiah. It says, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness." So after that period of 3 days in which he was going to recover and be able to go up to the house of God, at some stage Hezekiah pens these words. And here we have his inscription. And it is a testimony to what the Lord has done for him. Now we have been considering different stages through this crisis that came into his life, this time of sickness that came at the very same time as when the Assyrians were outside the city of Jerusalem and were threatening all sorts against the kingdom and against the royal city and against the king himself. And in the midst of that, he heard that instruction, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And what sobering words are those to hear from the mouth of the prophet of God, with a "thus saith the Lord" prefixed to them as well, there in verse 1. But this was certain, that this message had come from the Lord. We thought about his intercession, how he turned and wept and cried unto the Lord. We thought about the Lord's intervention then, and how the Lord set the prophet back very quickly with a word from himself to say that his life would be spared and the Lord would be gracious to add 15 years onto the king's life. And then we spend time thinking about that mighty indication from God that the king sought. He wanted a sign from the Lord that this was going to come to pass. This momentous intervention would come to pass. That the Lord would not only spare his life, but also add on 15 years. And also the promise that the Assyrians were going to be destroyed as well. All of that comes together here in the promise that was made by the Lord. And Hezekiah wants a word from the Lord, a confirmation from the Lord. And he received it with that going back of the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees. It went backward. And therefore, now we come to really the last main part of this third crisis that came into his life, the crisis of his sickness. And it is his inscription, his testimony. His testimony. It's important to have a testimony. I trust that we all have a testimony this morning. It's something that every Christian has. It's something that every individual ought to have. Ought to be able to testify of what the Lord has done for them, how the Lord has intervened in their lives. And sometimes it may be given orally, sometimes it may be written down, but it's a testimony nevertheless. And if we're ever to be in heaven, surely we need a testimony of to be able to say the Lord has done this or the Lord has done that. And certainly every one of us need to be able to say the Lord has saved my soul. And as we progress through this portion, we'll certainly find words along that line from Hezekiah, for example. We'll not get to it today, but in verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Oh, what a testimony that is. And while there may be other circumstances that are unique to each one of us, every testimony is going to have one particular point in common. Every testimony is going to be characterized by this point. The Lord has delivered us from the pit of corruption. The Lord has cast all our sins behind his back. That's the testimony that we need. That's the testimony of a child of God. That's the testimony of someone who's on their way to glory. And as I say, there might be many other details that are included in a person's testimony. And we have it here in Hezekiah's life as well, that are peculiar to the king and then peculiar to every other individual believer as well. But there's one thing that's common to us all. If we have got a testimony like this, somewhere along the line we're going to get to the point of saying this: "The Lord, in mercy to my soul, in love to my soul, has delivered me from the pit of corruption. He's cast my sins behind his back." And therefore I trust that today you've got a testimony, whether you give it orally or whether you write it down, but that you've got a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony to what the Lord has done and how the Lord has saved you, well then may he awaken you to your need of him. May even that convict you of your need of Christ, the fact you haven't got a testimony. You can't say anything of what the Lord has done for you. You can't speak of personal salvation. You might be able to speak in an abstract way of Jesus Christ and him coming into the world, even going to the cross, even saving sinners, but it can't be personally because you don't know anything of Jesus Christ and his saving power. Well, Hezekiah has a testimony, and we want to consider it as to what he had to say. The first thing I want you to consider here is the king's desire in his written testimony. The king's desire in his written testimony. That's the main point we're going to be considering this morning as we come to the Word of God. The desire that is here in the king's heart to write down this testimony, because it comes after he has recovered from his sickness. We've already noticed that in verse 9. And he has a desire to put it into writing. Oh, not only will he give it orally, and I'm sure he did, as any individual would want to tell of what the Lord has done for them in an oral way, but here's a man who wants to put it down into writing. He wants it to outlast him. He wants it to be a memorial for his own benefit, and also for the benefit of others. He certainly wants it to be that which is considered and remembered after he's long gone. After the 15 years have come and gone that the Lord had promised to add to his life, Hezekiah desires that people would still be referencing his testimony. And is not what we are doing today as we come to think about it. It has come down to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, inspired as the prophet Isaiah was to include this in his prophetic record. And here we are this morning coming to consider what it is the king had to say in this inscription. Now in this portion, beginning there at verse 9, running through to verse 20, you will find the king's own murmurings and complaints under this affliction. Hezekiah is honest. He doesn't try to paint a false picture of himself, but he honestly and truly describes his own thoughts as they were at that particular time. In those moments when the message came to him that he was going to die and he was to set his house in order, there's a host of thoughts come flooding into his mind. And he tells us what those thoughts are there, beginning at verse 10. Right the whole way down to, well, you could go down to verse 15, where he finishes off there, "I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." There's a host of thoughts that come flooding into the king's mind at that moment, just as it would with you and I when maybe news is conveyed to us, maybe not news that's good, news that we would rather not hear, and immediately, just right behind the news, there would be a host of thoughts that would enter into our hearts and minds. Maybe some of them not all reflecting all that well upon us, if truth were told. Well, the king doesn't hide these from us. He doesn't keep them back from people and try just to present an impression that he was such a spiritual man and that from the very outset he was reacting rightly and properly. Now, Hezekiah just records for us as it was. And that's why these words are of so much benefit. Because not only does he make mention of his own murmurings and complaints in this matter, but then he gets there, verse 17, it starts with the word "behold," that next section. And there he begins to acknowledge the goodness of God to him. And we've already mentioned verse 17, but follow that on through there, even to verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me." Oh, what a wonderful statement that is. The Lord was ready to save me. And here he is magnifying the goodness of God. So from starting off with his own murmurings and his own complaints that were arising in his soul, he gets to that place where he's able now to magnify the Lord and to praise the Lord. And there are times when you and I in our own experience are like that. Maybe we hear news that we don't want to hear. We'd rather not hear it, and maybe our first reactions are just like the reactions of Hezekiah. That's just human nature. Even human nature for a child of God to react in this way. But may we get to the place where Hezekiah got to as well, where he utters these words that he did in the latter part of this. But he wants to make known what it is that the Lord has done for him, and therefore he's going to record this. Now I want you to come down to verse 20 of this portion. It says, "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." I want us really to consider these words today in verse 20. We'll come back, God willing, at another time and think about those details that are recorded in the previous verses. I've given you a brief summary of them there just a moment ago. But I want us to spend a little time thinking about this statement, particularly from the second line, at least in my Bible, of verse 20. "Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So here's the purpose in writing down these words, you see. Yes, he wants to bear witness. He wants it to be a memorial to himself and even a memorial that outlasts him. He certainly wants it to be to the honour of the Lord, but he also wants it to be sung in the house of the Lord. And he says that this is what he's going to do. Hezekiah himself says, "We're going to sing this song all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." There are some who believe that this verse 20, this statement that I've drawn to your attention, also contains in it an indication that Hezekiah was connected with the songs of degrees, with the compiling. There are those who believe that it was actually Hezekiah who compiled those 15 songs of degrees. The songs of degrees is found there beginning at Psalm 120. And most Bibles, I think, have the title underneath the number of the psalm. You will find that title, A Song of Degrees, right the whole way through to Psalm 134. Some of them short, some of them a little bit longer. But there are these 15 psalms that are found there from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And as I say, there are some commentators who are of the mind that it is Hezekiah who has compiled these. It is even suggested as well that it is Hezekiah who has penned some of these psalms, because there are 10 of these songs of degrees that have no author mentioned in the Bible. The author is anonymous. There's 4 that are written by David and 1 of them that are written by Solomon, but 10 of them the writer is not mentioned. And you will be able to look them up there and notice that some places where it says a song of degrees, and then for example in Psalm 122 it says a song of degrees of David. You'll find the same at Psalm 124. The one from Solomon is Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. So there's Psalms here, 120 to 134, known as the Songs of Degrees. There's 5 of them. The author is mentioned 4 times. It's David. Once it is Solomon. And then there's 10 psalms that has no author mentioned at all. And there is a feeling that here's where Hezekiah comes in. Not only did he put these 15 psalms together, but he actually penned 10 of these psalms as well. And that is what is being also referenced in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20, where Hezekiah says, "Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instrument all the days of our life." Because there's evidently more than one song here that is in mind. Isaiah is recording one particular part here, then his testimony, his personal testimony. But from verse 20, it is evident that there are other songs that Hezekiah has in mind, and he calls them my songs, which would indicate to us that he's possibly more than just the collector of these songs and the putting together of these songs of degrees, but that he also is the author of them. And he may well be, for there are 10 of them. The author is not given in the Word of God. So those 10 anonymous songs, as to their titles, among the songs of degrees could well come from the pen of Hezekiah. And he may well have that in mind when he makes this statement here that Isaiah records, that we'll sing my songs. When you think about it, I did mention it at the time, that the word is similar, where it tells you with regards to that sign that Hezekiah sought, that the sun would go back 10 degrees. The shadow of the sun would go back 10 degrees. And I said at the time that that word is exactly the same as the word that appears in these titles for these songs or psalms of degrees, and it has the meaning of steps or stairs. That's what that word means. It means steps or stairs. And we pointed out at the time some places where it's translated in our English Bible as steps, and one place where it is translated as stairs as well. So this word here appears in both of these locations. It appears with reference to Hezekiah, but then it also appears with reference to those 15 psalms that are known as the Songs of Degrees. The 10 psalms that are anonymous, it is felt those are penned by Hezekiah in testimony to the sun going back, the shadow of the sun going back 10 degrees. One for every degree, one for every step. And then there were 5 others added in testimony to the 15 years that were added to the life of the king, making 15 songs of degrees in total. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, we read there that Hezekiah and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So there were times certainly when Hezekiah gave a command that the words of David were to be employed in the worship of the Lord. And this may well be one of the times when he's putting together these 15 songs of degrees, and he has 10 of them that are anonymous, possibly penned by himself, and then he's adding in these others to make up 15. Testimony to the 15 years the Lord added to his life. But it underscores this point that he's wanting to put it down in writing. He wants a record. He wants it to stand. He wants it to be remembered of what the Lord has done for him. He wants to give thanks unto the Lord. It's always important to render thanks to the Lord for all that he has done. It's sinful of us and remiss on our part not to give thanks to the Lord. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Could we honestly before the Lord say that we do that? Would we have to confess there are times when we don't give thanks? We don't see things as blessings at all, and therefore we don't return thanks unto the Lord? But we're told that in all things, in everything, give thanks. It's important that we do, that we are those who are inclined to giving thanks, that we are prone to giving thanks. Oh, not only giving thanks for our food and our meals. That ought to be done. That's taken as a given. That's something that certainly ought to be the case, that we give thanks for our meals. But what about giving thanks for everything? It says in everything give thanks, not just at mealtime. It's good and proper to do that at mealtime and to thank the Lord for his provision. But in all things, we're to give thanks. It was said of Daniel, with respect to his praying, that he was a man who gave thanks. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, you'll know the context when the command was given that he was not to pray. Nobody was to pray to any god save to the king. And in chapter 6 of Daniel and verse 10, it tells us that Daniel went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He kneeled and he gave thanks, it says, and he did it as he did before time. It wasn't something that he was only doing for the first occasion, just because he was going to deliberately contravene the command of the king. Daniel was in the practice of doing this. He was in the practice of praying. He was in the practice of praying 3 times a day. He was in the practice of kneeling before the Lord as he prayed. He was in the practice of giving thanks every time he prayed. And surely our lives ought to be characterized by thanksgiving. by thanksgiving. There are many exhortations in the Word of God. There's a whole series that come. If you turn back there to Psalm 103 and look at the opening words of a number of these psalms that follow on one after the other. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So in blessing the Lord, we'll give thanks. What about Psalm 104? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty. Another exhortation there to bless the Lord. Well, how are we to bless the Lord? What are we to do? How do we work that out in our lives? Well, go to Psalm 105. Oh, we'll give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Well, you could take that verse and write it up against the life of Hezekiah at this particular moment. He's giving thanks unto the Lord. He wants to make his deeds known to the people. He wants others to be aware of what the Lord has done. I suppose in many respects that the news of this was going to be confined within the royal courts. But Hezekiah wants it to be known further afield than that. He wants it to be known to the ends of his kingdom and even beyond that, what the Lord has done for him. As it tells us here in Psalm 105, Psalm 106 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There are all these exhortations that encourage us to give thanks unto the Lord. We are not to be remiss in this matter. We ought to give thanks. We ought to do what Hezekiah is doing here, giving thanks. And may the Lord make us a thankful people. May the Lord make us to appreciate what he has done for us and the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And whatever difficulties there might be in our lives, there's much to give the Lord thanks for. And maybe even to thank the Lord for the difficulties as well. If it keeps us humble and keeps us close to the Lord, then the difficulties are to be thanked. The Lord is to be thanked for the difficulties as well. But I want us to think here a little bit about the statement that you have in Isaiah 38 and this 20th verse. And to notice a little bit of the context here. And as I say, we'll just get this covered this morning on its own without coming to think a little or think any more about the actual statements that Hezekiah here includes in this written testimony. But I want you to consider here that it is chiefly by sung praise that we are to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, when you think about him giving thanks and what he is doing here in this testimony, and you come down to verse 20, and he says, therefore, we will sing my songs. Just stop there with that first word there in that statement. Therefore, in the light of what the Lord has done for him, in the light of the evident desire that there is in Hezekiah's life, that he wants to thank the Lord for what he has done, and to magnify the Lord, who in love for his soul has delivered it from the pit of corruption, and has cast all his sins behind his back. He wants to do it by singing his praise. And that underscores this very important point generally in rendering praise and thanks unto the Lord, that it is chiefly by sung praise, by singing, that we are to give thanks unto the Lord. Singing has the command of God behind it. Singing has the authority of God. When we sing in our worship, it is because God has commanded it to be so. It's not that somehow some individual or group of individuals decided that this would be a good way whereby we can worship the Lord. We believe in that regulative principle that we worship God as he has commanded us to do in his word. And he has commanded us to sing. He has commanded to praise his name. He has commanded us to give thanks to him for all that he has done. How are we going to do that? The chief way is by singing his praises. The Christian has a song, and he ought to be willing and he ought to desire to sing, whether tuneful or not. There's a song. There's a desire that is in our innermost being to give thanks unto the Lord. And in keeping with the word of God, we are commanded that this is how God is to be praised and how thanks is to be rendered unto him. It is by singing his praises. Now, it's a little while ago, it's a number of years ago actually, that we spent a little time thinking about the subject of worship. And at that time, we highlighted the importance of words in the worship of the Lord. This is chiefly how God is worshipped. He is worshipped by words. We are to praise him by our words, and then he speaks to us from his word. And therefore words are to have a very important place in the worship of the Lord. They are to have the primary place, actually, in the worship of the Lord. We are to render words unto him in our praise as we sing and give thanks unto him, and then he's going to speak to us from his word. And we know the part that preaching has in the worship of the Lord. It has the primary part, for it's more important that God speaks to us and that we speak to him. And yet how often that order is reversed today, and services are taken up so much by praise, and the sermon just becomes a little add-on at the end. That's not in keeping with the word of God. That's not in keeping with the need to honour him and the words that he has spoken to us. Certainly there's a place for praise. We're emphasising that very point this morning. There's a place for praise. But that praise is never to drown out and to lessen and to reduce and relegate the Lord's word to us to a secondary place, to a lesser place, and how somehow it becomes more important that we render words to God than listen to his word to us. Both have a place, but both of them need to be in their place. And certainly when we come to worship him, we worship him with words. We render to him our singing and our praise. Do you notice there in that verse 20 that Hezekiah speaks about himself and others singing? He says, "We will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life." So he's bringing others in here as well, whether it's whatever family he has. He doesn't have any children at this time, but he has a wife. Hephzibah is his wife. He may have friends. He certainly has got royal courtiers, and there's princes and nobles and those that are in the royal palace. There's the singers in Israel that we know that existed at that time as well. And he's putting it in the collective. We are going to sing. There's a place for collective singing in the worship of the Lord. Others are to join the king. Others are to join the king in giving praise. Now there is a point there in worship where we come together. That's what we have been missing and not able to engage in over these months now since this lockdown began. We are not able to come together and to sing together, worship together, because it is important that we do this collectively. It's not optional. The Lord commands us in his word not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There were evidently some among those Jewish converts who had reneged and had maybe gone back to practices of Judaism and were not assembling with the Christians. And Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, says it ought not to happen. It underscores the importance of that collective coming together in worship. That's part of the reason why we have had our drive-in services for a few weeks as well. It is at least as much as lies within us is to come together when we can, in command, in obedience to the command of God's word, to gather together. And while it is not as we would want it to be and be able to come into the house of God and gather as we did in times past, yet we are to make the very best we can of it. Because there is this exhortation running through the word of God where we are to do this collectively. There is that need to come together. But there's also a wider point here about, are we willing to join others in their thanksgiving? Now, it tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And are we willing to do so? Are we willing to rejoice with those who have to rejoice? Are we willing to give thanks with those who give thanks? Or would we be envious of their successes and of their blessings? Would that be possible? That there would be some little degree of envy that would enter into our heart, and we would envy somebody's success. And when they have cause to bless the Lord and cause to give thanks for the Lord, answering prayer or intervening in their lives or blessing them in some particular way, that we would resent that they had the blessing and that we wouldn't give thanks with them. There's nothing that will soon reveal our own hearts as circumstances like this. If we want to know, have we got envy in our heart? How willing are we to join with others in their thanksgiving? Are we willing to do so? Do we enter into it freely and gladly and obey the scripture when it tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice? Do we do that with a glad heart? Or is there in the depth of our soul a little bit of unease, resentment, envy at the successes and the blessings of somebody else? You see how important it is for a coming together and a thanksgiving, because it keeps down the weeds in our lives. It's like hoeing the garden. It's like hoeing the garden. Hoeing out the weeds that are among the flowers and the vegetables that are planted in the garden. And how important it is that we weed out our lives. That there's a hoeing that is done in our hearts. And where we find these little sins creeping up in our lives and growing up, then we ought to be hoeing them out, dealing with them. So he's going to sing with others. But it indicates to us here as well that these songs were going to be of Hezekiah's own composition. He says here that, therefore we will sing my songs. And we've already spent a little bit of time thinking about what those possibly are. If they are those anonymous songs of degrees, the 10 of them that are mentioned. But the point to notice is that he didn't practice an exclusive psalmody. He didn't enter into that practice of using what was then existing. He made his own compositions. And that's a practice that is repeated many times down through the Word of God. You can think of different individuals. Habakkuk springs to mind. You can go into the New Testament particularly. You think of Mary and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. You can even think of Simeon's song as well. There's many where individuals who are so blessed have composed their own words and used them to praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with using our own words to praise the Lord, as long as they're good and proper, better than what is available to us. Well, we are not off that practice that believes in exclusive psalm singing. And here's one of the reasons why we don't, is that it evidently wasn't the practice in the Word of God. Because individuals like Hezekiah and many other individuals in the Scriptures as well used their own compositions, made their own compositions. There were times when they used others, maybe, as it is suggested that if these 15 songs are from Hezekiah's compilation, well then he's drawing from what David has written and Solomon as well. But he's composing his own. In principle, there is nothing wrong with composing your own song. There's nothing in the Word of God. And the command to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is not a command to exclusive psalmody. It's not a command at all to exclusive psalmody. It's a character, reference to the character of what we sing. You'll notice here as well that Hezekiah is intending to use music to accompany the singing. In verse 20 it says, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life. So the stringed instruments are going to have an important part to play. Going to set the tune, keep the tune. And there's certainly some of us that need to be kept in tune. But Hezekiah is going to use musical instruments. The stringed instruments are here particularly in mind. Those plucked with the fingers or played with a quill or with a bow. But again, it's a reminder, and it's connected with the life of Hezekiah, that there is a limitation on which musical instruments were allowed to be employed in public worship. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 29, and let's just take a moment and notice some of this. So 2 Chronicles 29, and it's verses 25 to 27. This is during the reign of Hezekiah. This is during the time of his his reformation that we thought away back at the very beginning of our studies in this man's life. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, it says, "He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel." Now, without going into a lengthy exposition of those three verses, I simply point this out. There are certain things that are commanded here by the Lord, and it is emphasized a number of times in these three verses that this is done at the command of the Lord. Hezekiah, what he did was at the command of the Lord, and there's three instruments that are brought into the house of the Lord. There is the cymbals, the psalteries, and the harp, along with the trumpets. That's a reference to the silver trumpets, the priests were to blow the silver trumpets. They have been in existence right from the time at Sinai when they were commanded to make the silver trumpets. So there's the trumpets, but then there's these three other instruments. And these are the only three instruments that were to be employed in the public worship of the Lord. Other instruments could be played at other times and on other occasions, but when it came to the worship of the Lord, these are the only instruments that were to be employed. Now there's two of them that fit in there to the category of stringed instruments, and there's one that fits into the percussion category, and then the other into the wind category. The psalteries and the harps are going to be the stringed instruments. The harp is obvious, the psaltery maybe not just as obvious to us as to what it was, but it was a stringed instrument as well. So there's a limitation on the music that was to be employed in the house of God. And that goes back to the point that we were making a little while ago. It's the words that are more important. The music is not to drown out the words. The music is not to take over from the words. It's the words that are important. And while the music can be there to keep us in tune, as it tells us in Isaiah 38 and 20, that he was going to sing these songs to the stringed instruments, they were going to set the note, keep them in tune, then the words are important. And we must remember that as well. And all the music that is played in the house of God, it is never to take over from the words. It's never to dominate the words. Rather, the music is there to accompany. The words are what are important as we worship the Lord. All of this it can be gleaned from the life of Hezekiah in this particular matter of the worship of the Lord. And there's a lot of it very applicable to today and to the worship and what passes for worship today in many's a place in the house of God. Because there are things, as I say, the praise takes over and the sermon is reduced to just an add-on. Even the instruments take over and the words don't become important at all. It's more important to hear the music and hear the instrument and admire somebody's skill in playing an instrument. It's certainly good and proper to acknowledge somebody's skills that the Lord has given to them. But the house of God is not a place to promote self. We're here to worship the Lord, and all that is done in it ought to be to his glory. I'll finish off with this point before we conclude. Hezekiah is going to give thanks all the days of his life. He's determined to do so as long as he and others live. And by this he is signifying that the mercy that has been granted to him, he never wants it to be forgotten. He never wants it to be forgotten. He always wants it to be remembered. And we're going to pick this up again at another time. Because we'll discover that sometimes the best of intentions are not good enough. Because Hezekiah within a little while did forget to give the Lord the praise. And these words, therefore, are striking, but they're surely applicable to us. They're surely applicable to us at this particular time. He wants to do it all the days of his life. And surely we ought to give praise all the days of our life. The promise in the psalm is that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Surely then, if that's true, mercy follows us, goodness follows us all the days of our life, will we not want to give thanks to the Lord all the days of our life? But it's something we need to guard. And may we indeed be those today who have a desire, who have a testimony, who want to give thanks to the Lord. And then may we seek to carefully how we give thanks. Give it in accordance with the Word of God. As we have been noticing some of these points that are brought out here in the life of Hezekiah at this particular time, I trust that we will take it to heart and be directed ourselves in our own lives. The Word of God is for our direction in all things. And I trust that it will stir our hearts today and we'll desire to give thanks and we'll do it according to the Lord's directions in His Word. Therefore, it'll be acceptable to Him. We want our praise and our thanks to be acceptable. We don't want the Lord to turn it away. We want the Lord to find it acceptable. And may the Lord be pleased to do that this very day. May the Lord bless His Word, write His truth upon our hearts for His name's sake.